Okay, so Halloween is a fun time, and we wear costumes, and we can be anything we want. So Eliana, for example, was a frilled lizard. And then what happened on November 1st? You put your costume away, and you were Eliana again, right? So today we're learning about a guy who did not just have a moment of being something else. He transformed his whole life, his whole future, his whole purpose, just because he got a visit from Jesus on this road to a place, Damascus. And so we're talking about Paul today, and Paul was called Saul, and in all of chapter 9, Acts 9, he's called Saul. But I have been practicing this, and I have no idea how it's going to come out, Paul or Saul. So that's the same guy that I'm talking about. And the point is that he was changed so much that his name changed. So we're talking about this terrible guy, Saul. He was a villain. He's probably one of the most terrible villains in the Bible. And then God chose him to actually be one of the most influential Christ followers in history. So he didn't just try on a new persona or wear a costume for one day. His whole life, future, past, all changed. And I want us to consider what Paul and his conversion means. So there's a couple things I want us to think about as we study him today. First, have we experienced this kind of transformation? Is it even possible? Is it real? Does it matter? And how do we achieve it? So let's pray, and then we'll talk about Saul. Hold on a second. I didn't practice my notes with dry fingers. Okay. Jesus, we just come before you today, and I just ask that we wouldn't be distracted by my dumb notes, but that we would actually listen to the words that you have for us today, that we would learn about what it means to be transformed. Lord, that we would know that we get to be transformed by you, and we get to ask for help in that process. So we just ask that you'd be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's talk about this man who Saul is. So we meet him first in the book of Acts here in Acts 7. So we're going through the book of Acts, and this book is the story of the church. So it's what happened after Jesus raises from the dead, comes back, and then goes to heaven. And we get to find out what happens to all the disciples that follow him, and a lot of them have a really hard road ahead of them. And one of those important men that we meet is called Stephen. And Stephen was talked about by Jeff a few weeks ago, and it is such a good sermon. And you can ask Jeff to, you can watch it again, or you can ask Sam, because Sam was really influenced and he knows all about Stephen. So he actually had a really hard time. He was a disciple that was chosen after Jesus left, and he preached about Jesus, and then he got stoned to death. And we meet Paul in that story. And so the terrible day that Stephen, this awesome guy, gets killed, Saul is there. And this is what it says about him in Acts 7, in 57 to 58, it says, "At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they," all the guys that were about to stone Stephen, "they rushed at him," Stephen, "dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." So that's where we first meet him. He is clearly not participating in the stoning. He's the coat holder guy, which doesn't seem very significant, but this is the man that means they trust him. They laid their cloaks or their coats at his feet, which means they were like, "We don't want to get this precious item that we have dirty, so we're going to leave it with Saul. We trust Saul." And he never says once, "Don't do that." He says, "Great, I'll hold your coats. You go kill that guy and get covered in blood." Disgusting. And so he was obviously approving that they were doing that. I have been the coat holder my whole life, not watching people get killed, but like at amusement parks, Disney World, anytime anyone goes on a scary ride, you will find Julie on a bench right outside that ride holding the wallets and the purses and the phones, because people trust me, I'm not going to run away with your wallet while you're on a ride. Same thing. Saul was trusted by these men, and he was one of the leaders, like, allowing this stoning. So we read a lot more about him in Acts 9. So we're going to read this together, and we're going to get to know Saul a little bit more. So we're going to start with Acts 9, 1 through 9, and it should be in your Bible just right there. And it probably says Saul's conversion or something as like a title. Okay, so let's read this together. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who were prisoner who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias," that's you, "come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. All right, so let's talk a little bit about Saul Paul. Like, what was he like? What do we learn about him right at the beginning? You guys can just shout it. Or say it quietly so I can hear you. What do we see about Paul in the beginning? What was he doing?
He was arresting followers.
Correct. And he was making murderous threats, right? So he was obviously trying to stop these Christians, right? In any way he can. He like had a letter writing campaign. He wanted to get them out of the street. Don't talk about Jesus. If he had to kill them, he would. So, and he wanted to take them to prison. So later in the books of the Bible that Paul writes, he is more clear about who he was in this time of his life. We know he was not a good dude at this point. And he says it himself. So here he is describing himself. He says, in 1 Timothy 13, he said, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." So insolent is like, I am against everything that you say, like really stubborn. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of these apostles, who is not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So basically, an apostle, the difference between an apostle and a disciple is a follower. So anybody that followed Jesus or followed John the Baptist was a disciple. But as soon as you go out in the world and you start talking about Jesus, you're an apostle. And Paul does that after this conversion. And he says, no matter what, I'm the least of them. I was the worst. And I love that about Paul. He admits his yuckiness. I can't think of a better word. He was yucky. And all right, so the problem with Paul is that he was committed to the God of the God of the Jews. So he thought he was doing the right thing. He was a religious fanatic, basically, and he got it wrong. He was believing in all the old laws, and he missed everything that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to bring new laws, like love your neighbor. And Paul was like, no, he's not the Messiah, and he didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and he was so angry at the people who did. And so he just went the opposite way. He was trying to do the right thing for the God he thought he was obeying, but it was totally wrong. So the only way to stop him and change him was Jesus showing up. So what happens to Paul? What is the story? What goes on? Eugene, what happened to what happened to Paul? Yeah. Exactly. And that all happens because he was blinded. So I found this cute Lego Bible ones. He was blinded by the light, by Jesus himself. And so he sees a light. He recognizes that God is speaking. I thought that was so interesting. He doesn't just go, "What's happening?" He's like, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognizes the authority of God. But Jesus is like, "No, sorry. I'm Jesus. Like, you're persecuting me. You've missed it. You missed the boat." And then he goes blind. So, you know, when you're out in the sun, first of all, don't look at the sun. That's this. If you look right at the sun, you're going to hurt your eyes. But also, you know, when you're outside, like sunbathing for a long time or like by the pool, and then you come in and you can't see anything, it's like that for 3 days. So you have no way of seeing. That would be terrifying. Jesus is the only thing that could stop Paul. So let's say some dudes in his life are like, "Paul, I don't want to do that anymore." He'd be like, "Great, see ya. I don't care about you." He would not listen to the people in his life. The only way he was going to get changed was Jesus meeting him. And you can't deny that. So why do we think he went blind? I love it. It's so clear, and it's so God. So Paul was blind in his life. He was blind to the truth. He was blind to those that really loved other people. He was blind to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He was blind in his pursuit of God and what God meant. So God literally made him blind. Like, it's just awesome. It's like, how do I teach this guy that he's blind? Oh, let's make him blind. Like, I'm not sure that's how God thought, but I would think that way, and I think it's a really cool way to do it. And that means to be blind, I'm going to make you do that. If you were middle schoolers, I would make you get up and hold each other, and one would close their eyes, and we would do a whole blind activity. I'm not making you do that. Oh, I wanted to really badly, but I'm not going to make you do it. But here's what I want you to do. Just close your eyes for a second. And just feel the way you feel with your eyes closed. So just try to, I'm going to come over there and hit you. You have no idea. Don't you feel vulnerable? Don't you feel kind of out of sorts? So imagine that you're a guy with your eyes closed. Imagine you're this guy who was in charge of everyone. People followed him. He was doing horrible things. And suddenly, he has no power. He depends on the people around him. He can't do anything without the others. He has to admit what is going on inside him. When you're blind, you know, they say all your other senses are heightened. But also, you can't see anything to distract yourself. You're all in your own head. And so you can open your eyes if you want to, but I want you to know that there was no way Paul was used to being out of control. There was no way he did not understand this feeling of depending on others. So he goes to Damascus, he meets with Ananias, his world is upside down, and suddenly he's not the villain anymore. He's a man who is seeking, finding, and preaching Jesus. And everyone is baffled. It's like, the most extreme example I could figure out is if all of a sudden Hitler showed up and he was like, "Guys, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to kill all those Jews. I'm going to stop. I love Jews. Let's talk about how great Jesus is. Let's talk about how great the Jews are. And I'm going to sit here and worship with you. And then I'm going to start my own church." That's insane. We would be like, "Yeah, right." And so, of course, the disciples are like, "Yeah, right. This guy was going to kill us 20 minutes ago. And now he's like going to preach to us? No." And so Ananias is like the bridge. He helps get Paul from where he was to being where he is going, because God tells him to. All right, so what's conversion? Every time you open your Bible, you'll see that there are these little things at the top of the sections that give you like a one little thing that says, this is what this is, Paul's conversion. So I like Googled Paul's conversion, and there are like 100,000 things, so many images, so many paintings, so many sermons. But what does that actually mean? And who cares, right? This is what I always want to do. I always want to know, who even cares why Paul got converted? He's just a guy. So let's talk about why it's so important. First of all, he writes 13 out of the 27 books in the New Testament. We would have no New Testament. It would be so short. It would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then a bunch of ones missing, and then stuff that John wrote. So, and I did get it wrong. Hebrews was not supposed to be read. So the ones in red are the ones Paul, or the ones Paul wrote. And most of them are letters. Letters to churches that this horrible villain starts. Letters to churches that are full of people that followed Jesus because Paul showed them how. They are letters that are clear and helpful and inspiring and encouraging. And maybe you have some experience with Paul, and he is also quite controversial. He says a lot of stuff. I mean, I know people who are like, ugh, Paul. And I just want to sit down and have coffee with that person and talk to them all about how great Paul is and how many things he said that are challenging to us, but not wrong because of the culture he was in, the letters he was writing to. He was writing to specific churches with specific issues. He wasn't telling all of us to not get married. He wasn't telling all of us to be servants of each other and never have a life and be doormats. These are things that people read, and I just want to talk to them about it because Paul had so much real and authentic emotion, and he was growing in his faith every day. He was so messed up. He started his life out as an adult by killing Christians without remorse. And he changes that, and we miss that when we don't know that going into his letters. The other thing is that I love checklists and guidebooks, and Paul's letters are like the best Pinterest board for how to live for Jesus. They are YouTube tutorials that you can't get anywhere else. I mean, it literally says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think of those things. Great. I can write that and put that on my mirror and try to remember to do that. That's what I need. I need to remember, okay, whatever is true, whatever is lovely. I need to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you love Jesus, here are the list of 9 things you can see in your own life when you follow Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, that's the 9 for you. That was a good one. But these are things that, like, Paul just gives you a checklist. And then he says things like, I wish I didn't do what I wish I didn't do. I do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. I talk like that. He's just a dude. Oh, he's great. So that's why it's important that he was converted. Otherwise, we would have none of that. I wouldn't have all my checklists to follow Jesus. But I also wouldn't know what it was like to see someone else be real and struggling as they love God. Okay, so I want to show you this because I am the kids minister, and I had to do like an object lesson. So Jeff, can you come up here? All right, so this is what conversion is. Conversion is transforming from one form to another. So you are one thing. All right, so these are some brownies. And they don't look like brownies, correct? Jeff, you can pour that stuff. Here's the rest of the brownies. There's oil and water. There's eggs, which I didn't even shake, but I've refrigerated. They're perfectly safe, but you're not going to eat this anyway. And Jeff is going to combine these ingredients. I'm glad I cut that open. Also, I did make some, and this powdery stuff is all over my kitchen right now. And just for the record, Jeff does bring baked goods to teach us lessons constantly. He makes them from scratch. I do not do that. I am not a scratch maker. All right, Jeff.
But chocolate chips
is my specialty, yes. So, okay, so Jeff is combining these ingredients. This is us. It is gross. Looking. It even says on the box, do not eat, which everybody does this. Didn't you lick the spoon when you were a kid? So I think maybe somebody sued them or something because it's on the box. Do not eat raw batter. The raw batter at this point looks like goo. We are the goo before Jesus. Okay? And then this magical thing happens, which is transformation, also named baking. And you put the brownies in the oven, and they come out like this. They're really good, too. Right? Are they good? Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. Yes, Brad?
So would you
dude. You totally nailed it. You need the light of the oven, too. You need to see the light, and you need the heat from the oven. And you become, you go from a goo, which is a sinner, yucky, messy, pretty gross to look at, to this, like, I mean, look at this gooey, not quite gooey anymore, but look, it's a solid thing. I'm sorry, that is magic, man. It's like a real block of deliciousness, and everyone loves it. Well, crazy people don't love brownies, let's just say that. But it's loved, it's known, it's delightful. That's you. That's Paul. He was goo, and now he's a brownie. Are you the goo or the brownie? I never want you to eat another brownie again without being like, oh, I am the brownie, dude. All right, so thank you, Jeff. Jeff is going to put those on the coffee table. They are for you to eat later, along with s'mores. Also, s'mores are crackers and chocolate and marshmallows, and you put them all together, and they're s'mores. Like, delicious. That's what I'm talking about. You were one thing, you transformed into another thing. All right, so this is really important to me that you hear me say this. It seems kind of magical, it does. Okay, there's this Lego guy in this picture, and suddenly he's on the ground, and there's a Lego son, big whoop. So that's a story, like Noah's Ark is a story. We will never quite get it. But these are some people in my life that I asked if they had been transformed. So I thought you would want to hear their conversion, so you would know that there are real people who had exactly the same experience with Saul, maybe not the same exact, maybe Jesus didn't shout at them or confront them on the road and they didn't go blind, but they were one thing and they become another thing. So this is my dad's conversion story. So this is my dad. He was here last week. Funny thing, I'm wearing that same outfit in that picture, head to toe. All right. I grew up in a really good church with a really great preacher, so I knew things about the Bible and theology, but I never took it into my heart. I never made an adult decision to follow Jesus until my first year at college. I met a friend named Steve, who was a year older than me, and invited me to a Bible study in his room. After a few weeks of going through basic Bible passages about Jesus, I came to realize in my heart what I knew in my head, that Jesus died for me, and I needed to repent and give my life to him. So I did. On May 17th, 1968, Steve invested in me for the next year or so and taught me whatever he was learning about Jesus. I learned about having a daily quiet time of Bible study and prayer. I learned to share my faith. I learned how to study the Bible, and I learned the importance of being involved in a fellowship. Steve passed away from a brain hemorrhage way too early in life, but I committed myself to do for other people what Steve did for me, invest in them and help them grow in Christ. One more fun thing about the night I accepted Jesus and gave my life to him. After I prayed with Steve and committed my life to Jesus, I called my then-girlfriend, Patricia, and she came over and brought some saltine crackers and strawberry jam, and we had a party, just the three of us, to celebrate my new life. I'm still eating saltine crackers with Patricia, my wife, more than 50 years later. Isn't that cute? Little Sammer at his first Brewer game. Okay, this is Jeff's. We all know Jeff. These are the pictures I picked for Jeff. I had to restrain myself because I had 100 of them that would embarrass him, including one with the Sam in his underwear reading a book with Jeff. It's a great picture. I'll show you sometime. All right, this is Jeff's. I grew up in church and have been a Christian my whole life, but I had a moment in college where I felt like God really opened my eyes. While in college, I was going to a church and leading worship on Sundays, but living a totally different life throughout the week. One night, after a stretch of bad decisions and mistakes, I was practicing for a worship set, and God just stopped me cold right before the lyric, "It's my joy to honor you in all I do." I very clearly heard, "This isn't how this works. And you're not honoring me with all you do. I don't want your heart and your worship only on Sundays. I want it every day in all situations." That was an incredibly humbling moment, but one I needed to help me see what following God really looked like. So, Jeff heard God. My dad had Steve. Jeff heard God. This is Christy's. Christy is right there. I never had a huge dramatic decision to follow God, having grown up going to church, but my relationship grew through a series of saying yes when God asked. I remember being around six years old and just thinking about things in the car, looking out the window. I had a little conversation with God while looking up at the clouds and decided for myself that I believed. I remember one of my first sleepaway youth church camps in middle school and experiencing my first altar call. I hadn't publicly or officially made my declaration that I believed, so I raised my hand when they asked and said the prayer to myself quietly. I remember feeling called to get baptized before I went to Haiti for missions the first time. I had been baptized as an infant, but I wanted this to be my choice and to commit myself before such a big trip. Two other friends and myself, that's one of them, were baptized in November in a cold Wisconsin lake. Needless to say, that was an exhilarating experience in many ways. I've had more moments where God showed up in big ways, but I think my story boils down to intentionally choosing God in all situations. So these pictures, that's the baptism right there of Christy. And that's me, because we've been friends really a long time. These are real people that you know. Oh, Brad, go ahead.
It sounds like that baptism would open your eyes in more ways than one.
It was freezing. It was so cold. You should ask Stacy and Christy both. And Becky was there, too. Yeah. That's a good way to get baptized, by the way, in the freezing cold water, because you'll never forget it. So these are real people with real experiences. What did you notice? Things that I noticed about their stories. And I have a story, too, but I'll probably share it in a different sermon 100 more times. But I depended on my dad. So here's me. I picked some pictures of myself, too. There I am in all my glory when I was a kid. First job, first date. That's me at 12. But each story either had us hearing God, obeying God, or having a friend help us find God, right? Just like Paul. I was so excited. I was like, can you guys write me your testimonies? And they did. And I was like, yes, it's just like Paul's story combined. These are real people that saw God, heard God, had a friend. And Paul had Ananias. The difference between Ananias and the guy we learned about last week, Philip, hilarious. Philip was like this amazing guy, and he was in the middle of this awesome thing that was happening, revival. And God said, I need you to go over here. And Paul and Philip ran. It says he ran. What did Ananias do? God's like, hey, I need you to go take care of Paul. What did he say? No, I'm not doing that. He actually says, are you sure? Because have you met Paul? You know who he is. He's the worst. And God is like, hey, I chose him. You are going to go take care of him. And what if Ananias had said no again? He didn't. He went. And he actually was the bridge, you know, between him and the disciples. And without Ananias, Paul would not be who he is. Without Steve, my dad would not be who he is. Without someone in your life that has guided you, you might not be where you are. Maybe you wouldn't be who you are if you hadn't heard God. And maybe you're waiting for this. Maybe it's time to be the brownie. Are you the brownie yet? Maybe. Maybe you already did this, you had some huge moment, or you've had a lot of little moments, and you're like, nothing is different. Everything feels the same. Who cares? We care. That's why you're here. That's why you're watching online. That's why you ask questions. That's why you try to figure out where you're going, what's right. We are here to help you with that. So what do I do next? Here's the thing. Whether you've had a transformation in your life or not, here's what to do. Number one, stop where you are. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, maybe this month, you just go, all right, who am I? What's going on in my life? What am I reading? What am I watching? What am I seeing? Look at your life. Stop where you are and look at your life. Is that the life you want? Is that the life that you know that God wants for you? That's up to you. And then once you've gotten to a place where you're like, I want what Paul had. I want what Jeff had. I want what Christy had. I want it. Then you say, I have decided to follow Jesus with my whole heart. And that's huge. You put yourself in the oven. You let the light shine on you. and someone else has to take you out. Let's even take that to the next level. You need help. So then you tell a friend, or you tell me. You could call me in the middle of the night. Julie, I had a transformation. I will be right there. I promise. Because that is huge. So the story of Paul is huge for him and for us. The 13 books he wrote, you can read them. Almost every single one has this story, because it made him who he was. Every time I stand up here, I usually tell my story. It's a part of who I am. And I will tell it to you another time. Maybe you've taken the step of transformation and you feel nothing. That's okay too. We are here. Paul wanted for you to learn about Jesus. God chose Paul to tell us his story so that we would have a story to tell. He didn't know you existed. But if we didn't have him and his conversion, we wouldn't be here. You are the reason that God stopped him on the road and transformed him, so he could be an example and get us all closer to Jesus. Jesus wants to love you, and so do we. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you stopped Paul in his tracks, that you took a guy that was gross and terrible, and you transformed him. We thank you for even the controversial things he says, because we have to ask you questions. We have to ask each other questions. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to fill a room full of people that love you too. We thank you for the community of Christ following. And I ask right now for anyone in this room that is waiting to transform or has been looking for you in their life, Lord, I ask that you would meet them this week, today, that they would actually find that transformation that Paul found, that Christy found, that Jeff found, that my dad found. We ask that you would put the right people in their life. We ask that they would be bold and brave and take a look at their lives and decide to follow you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.